Please turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where we shall read verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Amen. You will remember that the first part of this chapter has to do with the subject of divine providence. We've noted that and sought to explain what we mean by the providence of God. God is in control of everything, every creature. He upholds and governs all his creatures and all their actions. And God has a purpose in the creation, an end to which he is working. He's glorifying himself. Remember that. That's the purpose of this world. Man is not at the center, but God. And in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing in this chapter and in these verses, where we have these pairs of opposites, is how that in and through the affairs of life, the personal, family and national affairs, God works out his purpose. Sometimes directly, he intervenes in a way that is obvious. Sometimes indirectly, through men's actions. But God is at work all the time. There's nothing exempt from his authority, his power, his eternal will determines everything. Or to remember that. It is humbling, but we need to be humble. And to know that God, as the only wise God and holy, has a great purpose. We glimpse it now. We get light upon it from the Word of God. We shall understand it fully, as far as man is able to understand it, in eternity. Well, these are times and seasons. And Solomon was able to see that all things in life are changeable. They are uncertain in terms of our own experience. And so nothing in this life provides any ground for rest, for peace, for happiness. You will never find it here in the things of this world. No, everything changes in order that we might be pointed, as Solomon was, to the one who is without change, to God our rock, and to Jesus Christ. It is in him the true blessedness is found. That's the message of the gospel. Have you heard it? Have you believed unto the saving of your soul? Do you know the grace of God in truth? Have you found eternal rest, precious peace, everlasting life in Christ Jesus? And as we consider divine providence again, as we have it in our text this evening. That is indeed our prayer, that we will be led away from the things of time and sense to the eternal, to the Lord Jesus. Once again, there are two things, two subjects for us to consider. They have their earthly sense and meaning, but they have a spiritual and heavenly meaning also. And the first thing is buildings. Buildings. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And we may be familiar with that, especially here in the island. Look around you. What do you see? Scattered here and there, piles of stones. What do they represent? Well, they tell us that there was once in that place a dwelling. A place where people lived. A family, perhaps through many generations. The old houses, made of stone. What are they now? They're just a heap of stones. No people there now. Reminds us of the times, the seasons. Reminds us that everything changes. Nothing stays the same. Not because we chose, man chose, that that's how things would be, but God's providence determined it. People come and go. Life moves on. Things change. A different way of living. But the lesson is plain. Man is just a creature. A frail creature. God is the one who is over all. We are subject to Him, to His ways, His dealings. The stones last, not man. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. They were gathered, house was made. It was lived in, and then the stones were cast away. It went to ruin. Even the greatest buildings, they're not there forever. Destroyed by fire, or earthquake, or war, nothing seems to last. Now consider the greatest building of all. The greatest building ever. If you ask people of the world what they consider to be the greatest ever building, I wonder what answer they would give. But the Lord's people should have an answer. An answer from the Word of God. It's the answer we would find in the portion we read in Mark's account of the Gospel. The temple. The temple of God in Jerusalem. Great because of its structure, the materials involved in it, the decoration of it. But greater by far because of the significance of it, why it was built. God chose Jerusalem to put His name there. And Solomon built it according to the will of the Lord. According to God's instruction. And the Ark of the Covenant placed in it. A house of sacrifice. God dwelt there. among his people. And they were blessed because God dwelt in their midst. The temple was their pride and their joy. And perhaps for many of them, they were putting a certain trust in the temple itself. As long as we have our temple, as long as the priests are there, as long as they're doing their work, as long as the sacrifices are offered, all is well with us. But it was not so. Even the temple in Jerusalem did not last. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was rebuilt, greater than ever, but it did not last. We must say it could not last. And that surely is the message that we have in Mark chapter 13. You have the disciples coming to the Lord. See what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Are they not wonderful? The answer of Christ. Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What a word was that? But it was necessary. Because God's purpose was not fulfilled ultimately in a building made with hands. No. The one who spoke those words, Jesus Christ, he was and is the fulfillment of God's purpose. His purpose in the world. His purpose concerning another building, a spiritual house, the church. In Matthew's account, chapter 12 and verse 6, that the Lord Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees concerning what they regarded as a breach of the Sabbath by his disciples when they plucked the ears of corn in the field and ate. And Christ said, in this place is one greater than the temple. The temple where the priests served, the temple where the showbread was placed, but now one greater than the temple. Christ is Emmanuel. That is his name. And it means God with us. God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. His presence was there above the ark, the mercy seat. But Christ comes, God manifest in the flesh, and this is the fulfillment. The church is the spiritual temple. It's greater than any ordinary building, any religious building. We've often said, when we refer to a building as a church, we understand what we're saying, but we're looking beyond any building when we consider the church. It's the people who meet in it. It's those who worship God in spirit and in truth. They are the church. They are the lively stones that God is adding into his church. One by one, and the building's going up. It's not made with human hands. It's made by the Lord and by his Spirit. It's a mighty work. It's a work that will last. The world does not see the building, But God sees it. And at the last day, everyone shall see it. This great multitude which no man can number. All born again by the Spirit. All enjoying the grace of God. All in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There are churches, and churches, particular churches, come and go. Denominations have a history, then perhaps it comes to an end. With regard to the visible church in general, times and seasons, the history of the church, declension and division. But then the Lord in His mercy reviving His work and building up His cause again, and the church flourishing, those who are planted in the house of the Lord by His grace. Do not put your trust in the church, in any denomination, in any name. That's not the ground of our blessedness. Where will you find true peace, rest for your soul? Only in the one who says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the Son of God, the Savior, the one who died in the place of sinners, and the one who gives peace. Made peace by the blood of His cross. And that peace is established in the hearts of His people when they're enabled to believe upon His name. Christ is the sure foundation for the sinner and for the whole church. No one else can bear the weight. Christ bore the wrath of God. Punished in the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Do you not see the meaning of Calvary? Do you not see how the stone which the builders rejected became the head of the corner? The chief cornerstone. The one to whom all the people of God, the true people of God, are joined. And in whom they find blessedness. Everlasting happiness, contentment. They have it in communion with God, united to the Savior. Christ is the foundation. He is the stone that will never be cast away. Men may reject Him, but He remains. And the church is built up on Christ. And the Lord in His providence may permit the declension of the visible church, as we see in our own land today, over many decades now. But the Lord will gather stones together again. You read in the scriptures of an event such as Pentecost and what followed. And we should read that because it's for our encouragement. Now there's only one Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit. But it reminds us of what God is able to do by His Spirit. And how we should be praying that the Lord would send His Spirit anew. When the Lord comes in the power of His Spirit, stones are gathered, sinners are brought in, the cause is built up, the church is strengthened. Stones have been cast away for so long that it would please the Lord to gather stones once again. Even in our own corner here. And when such a thing happens, you know it's the Lord. The Lord's doing. It's wondrous in your eyes. Are you praying for family and friends? That the Lord will bless them? That they will be converted to Christ. That they will be added to the church. You have a calling to do that. And do not give up. Persevere. In His own time, the Lord will answer. And we will rejoice. Buildings. The greatest of them come at length to rubble. But there is a building which remains. The temple of God. That Christ Jesus, the foundation, His believing people built up in Him. Now the second subject we have is relationships. Contrast perhaps from the first subject. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This too speaks of divine providence. The course of life, the events that come to pass, and changes. And the Lord working out His purpose, perhaps in your life, through these changes. And we're thinking particularly of relationships of a family kind, or in terms of friendships, close relations. And they may appear to be firm, as though they will go on forever. But perhaps we find that changes happen even there. Certainly death will sever these bonds. But even in life, there may be changes that happen. Relationships of a close kind, marked by affection and kindness and love. These things make families, and they make societies, and the Bible encourages these things. It's not the normal way that an individual is entirely alone. There are those you are close to, those you have a regard for, those you seek to fulfill duties toward. And we might consider three such things. Think of parents and their children. There's a close bond there, or there ought to be. If there is not, then something is wrong, because the Bible speaks of natural affection. It's that which is simply instinctive in the family. The bond between parents and their children. And you can find these things spoken of in the scripture in the book of Proverbs, which has much to say about family life. Chapter 23, we have this. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. There you have a home where there is this affection, and where there are children who are obedient to their parents and an honor to their parents. And especially, we would say that should be so with a Christian home, where children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord is blessing that home, and the children at length are walking in the ways of their parents, following Christ Jesus. Now that's how we would wish to see things. But we know that things are not always like that. Even in the best of homes, even where parents have given their children all that is good, given them a good example, prayed for them, we find sometimes that the children go astray, and go astray badly. Again in the Proverbs, a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. And there are parents we know of, and they have grief, they have sorrow, because a child they have loved and still love has gone so far astray. Parental love may be greatly tried. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. The natural affection. But perhaps it's challenged. And perhaps the child so wrongs the parents that there is a division. Child going out into the world, living for the world, and the relationship suffers. Indeed, the relationship is broken. These are trying things, especially for the Lord's people. No greater grief for Christian parents than when their children cast off religion and have nothing to do with the house of God, want to know nothing of the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. These changes. We're not in control of all of these things. We have our duties, our obligations, but the Lord has determined what comes to pass. This reminds us of the power of sin in the human heart. And the best instruction's not going to cure that. It's only the grace of God that can mend that. How we should be praying. Perhaps for loved ones, dear ones, who've left homes where they were taught the things of God, and who as yet have not made any profession, and who show little interest in the things of God. How we should be praying that the Lord would even yet come to them and do that work in their souls which only the Lord is able to do. The love of a parent will motivate that loving concern in prayer, that persistent petitioning of God in prayer for the dear ones that have gone out and gone astray, that the Lord would bring them back and bless them with His salvation. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, but perhaps a time to embrace again. The Lord is able to restore. The Lord is able to repair the breach by His grace. Then we have husband and wife. No closer, more intimate relation than that. And remember the pattern for marriage. It's patterned after the relation between Christ and the church. He is the heavenly bridegroom. He came into this world for His bride. He loves only His bride. And His bride should love only Him. A mutual affection. An exclusive affection. And human marriage should be like that. It must be like that. If it is not like that, something is wrong. Something has come in that should not be there. And this is what we are finding. As society decays, marriage in particular seems to be the focus of the devil's attacks. He would destroy the family, and he would do that by breaking the bond of marriage, so that in the eyes of many it's no longer a sacred bond. Something you can take up, it's something you can lay down. But do we not make vows to the Most High in His presence? Do we not pledge our love to one another and to be faithful in that promise? And you see, it's not just in society, it's in the church. We've lost the sense of the obligation for spiritual and moral purity. Reserving the heart for God and the heart for one's spouse. And man is weak. In the face of temptation, we are weak. And so we find that the marriage bond is sullied by sin, by adultery. These things ought not so to be. And they dishonor the Lord if we profess the Lord. And how the devil is rejoicing when even within the church, there are these things of a scandalous kind, of a shameful kind. Now there will always be sin. There will always be failure. But the thing is, to be on guard, to treat these things seriously, to watch and pray, and to shut out with a sense of deliberation anything that would be a temptation, take you away from the one you love, take you away from the one you have pledged yourself to. Time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. All the harm done by the sin of unfaithfulness and the ruin of many marriages in the world and in the church. Two who loved each other. That was their promise. No longer even dwelling together now. A divorce is rampant. So often it is destructive. Without any ground. And the church needs to recover. This right estimation of marriage. An honorable estate. And a holy one. A divine institution, not to be meddled with, not to be altered to suit man's sinful lusts. Dear friends, pray for families, pray for marriages. Seek yourself to walk in God's way. And to fulfill your vows, to keep your pledges, and that is for your good, the good of your spouse, it's for the good of the Lord's cause. We bless him for that institution. What a benefit it is to mankind. That, you see, is why the devil is so busy polluting it and seeking to make it a thing of ridicule. We bless God for his goodness in giving marriage. We have a duty to maintain it in its purity. And then thirdly, friendships. There are those who've never married, perhaps. They do not have children. But it's a rare thing to have someone who has no friends. It's a normal thing to seek friendships, those you are close to in terms of your outlook on life. And there's a bond there. And it may be a very helpful one. Practically and spiritually. So we find perhaps we're closer to some of the Lord's people than others. The same sort of temperament. The same beliefs. We should all have the same beliefs. But sometimes we find some share our views more closely than do others. And you have in the Bible David and Jonathan. Now that's a model friendship. How close they were. How they had a high regard for each other. How they sought to help in times of difficulty, times of danger. And it was in the Lord. They were believers. And if we have such friendships, those we may look to in time of trouble, those we may confide in, those we may depend upon. That's a blessing from God. But there can be changes there. There may be someone you found to be true and trustworthy, but then later something came in. You found you could not rely upon that person. You felt there was something false about them. They were really of a different mind when it came to the most important things. There was a division. Happens in life. Happens in the church. Have we not seen it in the church? In our own church. Those perhaps you look up to, had a high regard for, felt close to in many ways. And the time of testing came. And you thought they would stand. They would be with you. They would be bound to see things in the same way that you did. But it wasn't so. They went their way, and it was not your way. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Such things happen. These are the providences of God. The times and the seasons in our experience, which are set by God in His wisdom to sift us, to try His people. If things continued always the same without any variation, how would we be tried as we need to be tried? We would not be exercising faith. We would hardly need to. You exercise your faith when you're in a situation which calls it forth. When the Word of God guides you through a difficulty. And that's good. And that's necessary. And looking back, we may thank God for it. Refined through the fire. Coming forth as gold. There is one who is the true friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And these things, these changes in the family, in the marriage, in the friendship, in these relationships, these changes that come, they may direct us to the one who is utterly true, utterly dependable, the one in whom we ought to trust with our whole heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the lesson of our text. In terms of these things, in life's experience, no rest there, no satisfaction to be found. Live indeed by the grace of God and to His glory in these relationships as you are able. But remember that the one we ultimately need, the one who is our foundation for life, eternal life, the one who is our friend and companion forever, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you looked to Him as a sinner? Have you found in Him your soul salvation? That is your need. And may the Lord enable us, each one, to trust in Him. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, instruct our minds concerning these things, and make us wise. And give us the grace we need in all our affairs here. And give us grace, we pray, to glorify Thy name as Thy people and to be a witness to the world concerning the newness of life which we have in Christ. And may our confidence for eternity be in the Saviour and His sacrifice for sin. Bless us and forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.